I want to welcome you back to our Summer in the Psalms. I am so glad that you are here this morning. I wonder if you have ever wondered to yourself, is God glad that you're here this morning? Psalm 15 is a poem that raises an interesting question. The question is, who is welcome in the presence of God? Who is welcome in the presence of God? If I could maybe rephrase that this way, what if I'm not a perfect Christian? Is God still glad that I'm here? Grab a Bible and join me in Psalm 15. I want to read to you just five verses. A psalm of David, starting with verse 1. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things, he will never be shaken. I wonder if you've ever felt tension in a relationship with someone, and maybe it was because you said something that you shouldn't have said, maybe it was insensitive, or maybe just unintentionally, whatever you said, they were offended by it, and it caused a tension in your relationship. Or maybe you did something. Maybe you lost your temper, you overreacted, or maybe you didn't do something that was expected of you, and it caused some type of relationship tension. If you've ever felt that, typically what happens is then during the week, you hope you don't run into that person. Like you feel it, and you feel awkward, it feels unpleasant, uncomfortable, and you're like, man, I don't even know if I want to go to the supermarket. What if I run into this person in aisle two? I'm trying to get my bread. There they are. What am I going to do? I have to go to this viewing. Oh, I don't know. What if I go to the viewing? I better time this out. Maybe I'll sit in my car and just watch who's going in. I certainly don't want to get in the line and have this person, because I'm pretty sure they don't want to see me. I'm pretty sure they don't want to talk to me. They don't want to be around me, and that would just be weird and awkward and uncomfortable. That's the tension of Psalm 15. David says that he desperately wants to live, to dwell, to be in the presence of God. And that word to dwell, to live, it's describing feeling at home. You know that feeling that you get? Maybe you're away for a while and you come home and you can breathe again, or you've got family that goes away and then when they come home, they walk, it's like, oh, it's good to be home. It feels like home. Maybe said something like that. And David says, that's what I want. I want to be in the presence of God and feel like I belong. I want to feel like I'm at home. But this question gets raised in Psalm 15. How do imperfect people ever really feel like we belong in the presence of a holy God? And that's the question that Psalm 15 raises, but also answers. And as we study this psalm today, where we're going to land is understanding that right living and repentance are both essential to feeling comfortable in the presence of God. Right living and repentance are both essential to feeling comfortable in God's presence. I want to think a little bit deeper about this question that David is asking in verse 1. Go back to it. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Who who may be permitted to be in your presence. The word sanctuary in the NIV, depending on the version that you have, you might have the word tent. You might have the word tabernacle. This word, sanctuary, tent, tabernacle, they are intended to paint a picture for us of God's holy presence. The same thing about your holy hill, or you might have your holy mountain. They paint a picture of God's presence. When the Hebrew people were traveling from Egypt to the promised land, they set up, they tore down, they took with them this large tent called the tabernacle. And that tabernacle, that tent, represented the presence of God being with them, going with them as they traveled. The holy mountain or the holy hill, it's intended to be this picture of Zion in Jerusalem. Again, a place that represents God's presence with his people. And David says, that's where I want to live. That's where I want to dwell. I want to live and dwell in God's presence. I want to feel at home when I worship, when I pray. And I want to start with just that question. And have you ask yourself honestly, is that what you want? Can you honestly say that that's what you desire? Do I really want to be in God's presence? I'm not talking about do I want to go through rituals, religious rituals. Do I really just want to be in God's presence? I think for some people, the reason that they don't feel comfortable in a church setting or the reason they don't feel comfortable in prayers, they don't really want to be in God's presence for whatever reason. They'd rather be somewhere else. They'd rather be doing something else. And this lack of desire to be in God's presence, that's where the discomfort is coming from. But for those of us who genuinely want to be in God's presence, we want to feel at home when we're worshiping, we want to feel like we belong when we are praying, there may be times when we ask the same question that David is asking. What do I have to do to feel comfortable in the presence of God, to feel like I belong there? I have some leadership responsibilities at our Charis Fellowship National Conference this week in Ohio. And I'm going to be with friends. I'm going to be with other pastors throughout the week that I genuinely enjoy being around. I want to be there. I want to be in their presence. But I can remember when I first started leading some of these different events. There's a big dinner Inspire, which is our national ministerium that we put on. And I have to lead through that, and there's these roundtable discussions. There's some different things. And I can just remember years ago when I first started doing those different things and leading in those environments, I wanted to throw up. Like, I was sure I'm going to throw up on these people. It's going to happen. Like, I was so anxious. I was so fearful. I felt like, I don't know that I belong here, and I'm pretty sure the people that are sitting out there don't think I belong here either. And it caused within me a spirit or a feeling of anxiety, uncertainty. Over the last several years, praise God, the Lord has been teaching me what it actually means to trust him and not myself, to trust him with my anxious thoughts. But I wonder if you can relate to that. I wonder if you can relate to the idea or the feelings of anxious thoughts, not feeling like you belong in the room. For whatever reason, sometimes people feel that way about God. And maybe there's been times when you have felt that way about your worship experience or about, does God even want to hear my voice anymore? I keep messing up. I don't get it right so often. I'm pretty sure that I've worn out my welcome with God. Now, maybe you have wondered, how do imperfect people like us ever really feel like we belong in the presence of a holy God? Well, David answers his own question in verses 2-5. But he makes the tension worse. He doesn't relieve the tension. He raises it. The answer to the question, who may be in God's presence, the answer is only those who live the right way. Look again, verse 2. Who is permitted? Who is welcome in the presence of God? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from the heart, who has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath and even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Who may be in God's presence? Those who live the right way. And David gives these 10 qualifications to ensure that we would feel at home in the presence of God when we worship and when we pray. Now, to be clear, this is not a list of qualifications for salvation. We are not saved by being good enough. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ to do for us what we can't do for ourselves, which is we cannot earn our salvation. This is God's gift of grace that we accept by faith. Now, this is a description of what kind of lifestyle we need to live if we want to feel comfortable in God's presence. I want you to imagine next Sunday, you pull into the parking lot and there's a line outside the front doors. And we have our safety team, some members from our safety team, they're standing outside the front doors, the room is empty. And they have a clipboard and a checklist. And in order to get in next week, the safety team says, what's your name? Just give your name. All right, we're going to go through a list here. See whether or not you are permitted to come in. Yeah, that's new. All right. We'll start with this one. Did you bribe any politicians this week? Did you bribe any police officers this week? How about judges or township officials? Did you slip them a $20 bill to get your permit completed? I don't know. You're like, I don't. How are we doing so far? Any bribery going on in the room? All right, probably not too often. Did I see any? I didn't want to look. I thought I saw a hand over there, but I'm not going to look. I don't want to have to turn you in. All right. Maybe I'm just thinking. Okay. Number two. How about this one? The safety person says, all right, good job on number one. Did you lend anyone money this week and charge them 30% interest? I don't think so. Okay. How about this? Did you do something nice for someone this week, expecting them to return the favor with a favor of equal or greater value? I don't know. Might have to think about that one. How about this? Did you keep every promise that you made, including the ones that you didn't think you would actually have to keep? All right. You're doing pretty good. I don't see a mass exodus out the door. That's good. Number four. Did you only admire people who are worthy of admiration? Moral on ethical admiration. Did you only admire people who are worthy of that kind of admiration this week? Or did you care a little too much about Taylor Swift getting married? A little too much. You can fill in the blank with whatever celebrity you want. How about this? Did you make fun of anyone this week? Did you talk down to anyone this week? Did you get short with anyone this week? Did you say the wrong thing at the wrong time at any point this week? We're halfway through. Oh, you want to come in to worship today? Okay, before you come in, here's this one. Did you say anything to hurt anyone physically or emotionally this week? I don't know if you noticed or not, but I'm going from verse 5 back to verse 2. We're working from the easy back to the more challenging. How about this, number 7. Did you talk about people behind their back? Did you gossip at all this week? Did you speak only the truth in love this week? Number 9, did you always do the right thing for the right reason all week long? Last one, before you come in today, did you live a blameless, perfect life in every thought, every word, and every deed, every day this week? If we were to stand in line together and go through that checklist, how many of us are getting in the door? Zero. It would be likely an empty room. And I say likely an empty room because there may be some people that come into the room who are guilty of pride, dishonesty, or delusions of grandeur, right? There's something going on because none of us would deserve to be in the room. So it sounds like the answer to David's question, who may be in God's presence, is no one. If being welcomed in the presence of God is based on being blameless in every thought, every word, every deed, every day, none of us would be permitted into the presence of God. And so we're left with this question, this very tense question. So is worship only for perfect people? Is there no hope for us to ever feel comfortable in God's presence when we pray, when we gather for worship, because only, quote, those who live the right way are welcome in God's presence? Thankfully, there's one more verse. And this verse points us to the hope of the gospel. David says that he wants to always be in God's presence. He wants to feel at home when he worships. He wants to feel like he belongs in God's presence when he prays. But what do we know about David? Did David always live up to the standard of blameless perfection? No, he did not. Do we always live up to this standard of blameless perfection? No, we do not. So how can we feel comfortable in God's presence when we all know that we don't meet the qualifications of a blameless life? In the last part of verse 5, David states a promise. He asks a question, he gives an answer, and the last part of verse 5, he states this promise that will, for us, relieve the tension. He who does these things will never be shaken. And here's where we're going with this. Question, answer, promise. A lifestyle of right living and, because of what we know about the gospel, and repentance. We need both. A lifestyle of right living and repentance is what leads to feeling comfortable at home in God's presence. He who lives like this, a blameless life, will never be shaken. Let's just talk about the shaken part for a moment. The picture of being shaken is when your feet are on unstable ground. You feel unsure of your footing, and you maybe have felt that way. Like, I just don't know where I stand with this person. When I'm around them, I feel uncomfortable. I'm not on solid ground with this person. Sometimes we may feel that way with God. And David's saying, no, you can feel more than just comfortable in God's presence. We can feel confident in God's presence. We can feel and be confident that we belong there. How? Okay, first, we must intentionally pursue a lifestyle of right living. We have to start with that. We cannot just live however we want, satisfy every sinful desire that we have, and then just expect that we're going to feel comfortable in God's presence. He is a holy God. 1 Peter chapter 1, it's on the screen, says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy, quoting from Leviticus. So we carry this over from the Old Testament into the New Testament. The standard doesn't change. God is holy and expects us to pursue right living. If we want to feel like we are on solid ground, feel like we are firmly confident in God's presence when we worship and when we pray, then we do need to actively and intentionally pursue a lifestyle of right living. We can't pursue a lifestyle of sin and expect to feel good in the presence of God. So we start with that. Here's the problem. There is only one person who has ever met the qualifications to enter God's presence. Only one who has ever been pure in all of his thoughts, all of his motives, every action, every word, every response without sin. His name is Jesus. And you're not Jesus. And neither am I. We are not perfect. We're not blameless. Which takes us back to the problem that the gospel resolves for us. If we want to be comfortable in God's presence, yes, we need to pursue a lifestyle of right living, not a lifestyle of sin. But let's be honest and humble. Even on our best day, we can't claim to be blameless in every area of our lives. And so David's question, which is an important one, who may be in your presence? When we hear that question, it should humble us. It should humble us and remind us of our need for the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us. He took our place. He paid our sin debt on the cross so that in Jesus, we, think of this, we sinful people might become the righteousness of God. That's incredible. Jesus died on the cross as a substitute sacrifice to appease the wrath of God against our sin. And the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is then credited to our bankrupt account when we have faith in Jesus as our forgiver, faith in Jesus as the leader of our lives. As followers of Jesus, yes, we are to pursue a lifestyle of right living. We should be very intentional about obedience. But when we fall, when we fall short of that standard, what do? We don't continue to pursue sin. We admit that we sinned. We admit it without excuse. We confess it without trying to blame someone else. And we repent. We turn away from that sin and we ask the Holy Spirit to help us not repeat that sin. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are sinful, we're not blameless, but Jesus is. And when we trust in him to do what we can't do, and there's a whole list of those things, of things that Jesus can do that we can't. But at the top of importance for us right now is we can't save ourselves. We can't rescue ourselves from hell. We can't forgive ourselves and make ourselves right with a holy God. Jesus has to do that for us. Right living and repentance together are essential to feeling comfortable at home in God's presence. Before, just as an application point, before we walk through the front doors of the church, before or as we are bowing our heads to pray, we need to remember that we are entering the presence of a holy God. And we need to enter with a humble heart. We should pause with humility and reflect on the reality that I'm not sinless. But I walk into the presence of God confidently because Jesus is. And his righteousness has been credited. And this is what God sees. God sees the righteousness of Jesus. Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness." Which implies what? That we do have a high priest that can sympathize with the fact that we are weak. We have a high priest who has been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet Jesus is without sin. And here's the result of that truth. Let us then, talking to the believer, let us then approach the throne of grace. Let us approach God's presence with confidence. With confidence. So that we might find mercy, that we might find grace, that we might find help. Help for what? Well, help to pursue this life of right living, because I'm not going to get it right on my own. Praise God, he's given the believer the Holy Spirit to help us, to convict us when we get it wrong, to wash us and cleanse us with the blood of Jesus, and then to help us get it right the next time. Listen, this room is not full of perfect people. This room is full of forgiven people. Do you get that? We need to be humble about ourselves, but we also need to see each other with grace too. We're not perfect people. You're not and I'm not, but we're forgiven. Psalm 15 reminds us to have a humble heart before God and his presence, before each other. It reminds us that when we are preparing for worship in the presence of a holy God, that it requires more of us than just taking a shower, brushing our teeth, and putting something that's presentable for public. We should prepare our hearts for worship through humble repentance. Psalm 15 reminds us that when we pray, we are entering the presence of God. When I was a young child and my mom was teaching me how to pray, elementary school age, and I can just remember her discipling me in this specific area of prayer, and she went through, okay, pray for this first, and then pray for this, and pray for this. There's an order to it. You're thankful to God for what you're grateful for, requests that you have before God. But when she taught me to pray, she taught me to start with repentance. And here's her reasoning for that. Her reasoning for starting with repentance, and she did this in her own life. She taught me to do the same. She didn't want anything between her and a holy God when she was in the presence of God to be grateful, to ask for different things that you're asking for, to just have conversations. She wanted to make sure the air was clear. She wanted to make sure that that her heart was right with the heart of God. And so that's how she started prayer and how she taught me. Maybe that's helpful to you. I would hope that it would be. Psalm 15 is not about us trying to win God's favor. He already loves you. He cannot love you any more than he already does. We're not trying to earn his favor. Psalm 15 humbles our hearts and reminds us to rest on the truth of the gospel, to rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Yes, as we are pursuing right living, but when we fall short of that standard, to just be humble about it, admit it, confess it, repent, and allow the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed for us, to make us clean, to make us right with God, to clean us back up and get us back moving in that direction of trying to live a Jesus-centered life. You're not Jesus and neither am I. But thankfully, his righteousness has been credited to the believer. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us live a life that we can't live on our own strength. So my first challenge to you would be this. What if this week, before you prayed, before you walked through the doors next Sunday, we're not going to have our safety team outside the doors to check on this, but what if you did that on your own? What if you took 60, 90 seconds and just prayed and asked the Holy Spirit? Like some things you're going to know, like some things you just know, like, man, I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. I should not have done that. I overreacted. I lost my temper. Or man, that I had no business looking at that. Right? There's some things you just know. And my encouragement, my challenge would be when that happens, don't wait until Sunday morning before you walk into church to make through all those things right from Monday to Saturday or Monday to Sunday morning. Make it right in the moment. If you know you messed up, then repent. Confess it and repent right then and there. Keep a short account, if you will, between you and the Lord. So there's nothing between you in your relationships. You don't have to walk through the whole week feeling tense, like, I wonder if God's mad at me all week. You don't have to do that. You can deal with it in the moment. Or maybe at the end of the day, whenever, before you lay your head down, before you go to sleep, you can take some time and just reflect and review the day with the Holy Spirit in prayer. Lord, here's the things I know I didn't get right today, but is there something in my attitude today that I missed? Something in my motivations that weren't right? Was there anything that I did that didn't bring honor to you? If so, reveal it to me, Lord. Lay it on my heart, and I'll confess and repent of that, and you can help me change to have that conversation. And certainly before we walk through the doors of a church to worship God, to give him our best, I think it would be helpful to walk in prepared, spiritually prepared, with a humble heart, forgiven, asking the Holy Spirit to help us give him our best worship and live a blameless life. And I'm going to send you home with a question. Here's the second challenge. Send you home with a question. Talk about this question maybe with your spouse, with your family. And it's a hard one. Do I really want to be in God's presence? And don't just, you know, say it matter-of-factly or move on past it too quickly. Like, genuinely reflect on this. Do I really want to be in God's presence? Is there something that, if I'm being honest, that I desire more than a close relationship with him? And if you would say, yeah, I think maybe this area of my life, I have more desire for this than I do for a close relationship with Jesus, because I pursue this instead of him. I choose this instead of him. What would it take to reprioritize your life so that being in the presence of God, like David said, I don't want anything else. I just want to live here. I don't want to be anywhere else. I just want to be in your presence all day, every day. I just want to be with you. I want to feel at home with you. What would you need to prioritize in your life to make that your priority? Let's ask for God's help. Lord, thank you so much for your love and your grace over our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice on the cross that made forgiveness possible. Lord, I pray that as we even now reflect over our lives in some form of checklist, maybe it was this 10 things, that there was something on there, Lord, that you revealed, like, man, I messed that up. Maybe there's something else. But we confess that we We confess our sins to you, and we ask for your forgiveness, and we're asking, Lord, that you would help us to live humble lives before you. Help us to pursue righteous living. And when we get it wrong, to quickly repent. So there isn't this tension between our hearts and your heart. So that we really can be confident because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of the truth of the gospel, that we can be confident in your presence. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.